Welcome to the Arise Church podcast. At Arise, we're a community of imperfect people pursuing and experiencing a transformative relationship with Jesus and one another. For more information, you can find us online at ariseonline.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. My name is Ephron Poirier. I think that's right, actually. Yes, it is Ephron Poirier. Before we begin this morning's teaching, Camille, will you come up? I will pray for us, so join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your work in Naomi's life through Athletes in Action. We're thankful for the opportunities you've given her to know you and to tell others about you. I pray that she would know that you're going before her as she goes to South Africa. We pray that as a church that we would pray for her and support her as you lead us. We thank you for this morning. Thank you for Camille and her coming up to read your word. Give us attentive ears, receptive hearts. Help me, Lord God, as I speak your words, to do so in ways that honor you. So may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing to you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So if you don't mind, would you stand as Camille reads us God's word this morning?
Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thanks, Camille. A few things to know before I begin. There are some sheets on the chairs. The fill-in-the-blank parts of it, that's for the kids. So if you have pens or pencils, the kids can fill in that part. It ties in with what we will be working through this morning. The questions, the first three questions, we will get a chance at the end of the teaching to respond to those. Also, I would like some participation, so I would ask some questions. And I won't, call people specifically unless you ask me to. Would anyone like me to do that? No. So, but I hope that you would indeed respond, because even though I'm up here sharing God's word, we're all learning together. And so I'm sharing with you, and I hope you are also would be, as I ask questions, responding so that I can also continue to learn. So we are all doing this together. So as Camille has read this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, and as a church, we have been going through this book of Ephesians for the past few weeks. So I want you to imagine with me a guy sitting in prison, and he loves this group of people that he has sent this letter to. And the guy in prison is the Apostle Paul. And some years previously, he actually was with this church for a few years. He taught them the good news of Jesus. He also modeled what it was like to follow Jesus. And so this letter in writing to them is one of love, reminding and reinforcing the things that he would have taught them a few months prior. So he is in prison, and so but he has sent this letter to them to remind them and to reinforce the truths that they would have seen and heard when he was with them. So we can feel his love, you know, towards them as we have been going through this letter and heard it read, this part read this morning. So the first half of the letter is all about who God is, the riches of his mercy and grace, the good news of Jesus in setting them and sinners free from sin's captivity. And so he starts by talking about God and who God is, how big God is, how generous and rich in mercy and love and who he's made them to be. And because these things are true, the second half then is how you are to live as his people. And so as I read through the text, I felt to the best way in which to approach it this morning is to divide it into three parts. The first part will be how not to live, the second part how to live, and then why. So the first part, and I want you to also look into your Bibles because I want you to make sure that I am not making things up, okay? So just like the Bereans, I want you to be able to look into the Word of God so that what I'm saying is actually what God has said, not what Ephron has made up. Okay. In verse 17, he says, the Apostle Paul says to them, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." And I found that to be interesting because the Ephesians are actually Gentiles. But what he's saying to them in this moment, that's who you were. So you no longer are Gentiles, even though you were born a Gentile. So for example, I am from an island in the Caribbean that's called St. Vincent and the Grenadines. So I would take this as him saying to me, "Ephron, do not live like a Vincentian. That's not who you are anymore. Kevin Stoltz, do not live like a Canadian. That's not who you are anymore. Craig Peterson, do not live like an American. That's not who you are anymore." And so in that first part, he's again reminding them of who they are in Jesus. And he says, do not no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And I have this summarized as the Gentiles or sinners or rebels, people who rebel against God, they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against God. So just something to know, we've read from the ESV, and most of the slides is from the NLT, and my wife says it's the nearly legit translation. So, yes, kudos. Anyways, so Gentiles, people who are not in a right relationship with God, they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against God. So I want you to do something. I want you to take your hands, and I want you to just close them, but don't squeeze them. Just close them a little, right? So as Gentiles are born, well, everybody is born sinner, rebels against God. And so we are born, in a sense, with our hands closed. And what we do, because we don't want God to be in control of our lives, whenever we look around at creation, because creation talks about God, it tells us who God is. Whenever we hear God's words proclaimed, whenever somebody shares the good news with us, you know, and we are like, "I don't care about that," this is what we are doing. So just clench your hands a little tighter. Clench it, okay. So the more and more we hear God's word, we look at creation, but we are rejecting what God has said, like we are, clench it again, and clench it as hard as you can, right? How does that feel? Not good, right? It feels uncomfortable. Have you ever seen anybody live like this? They're walking around like this the whole time? Wouldn't that be strange? You would be like, "Hey, what's going on?" So think about it from that perspective. Sinners and rebels, that's how they live. they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts. So in a sense, they're walking around with like their hands are clenched as hard as possible because they are living in rebellion in opposition to God. And because they have done that, they live as people who are hopelessly confused. This is what the Apostle Paul said. Their minds are full of darkness. And we know what darkness is like, right? They have wandered far from the life God gives. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure. They eagerly practice every kind of impurity. And so here's the bad news. That is actually a description of us prior to us coming to faith in Jesus. That's who we were. We were a people who closed our minds and hardened our hearts. We were people walking around like this because we did not want to submit to God. Because we wanted to be in control of our lives, which actually goes back to the beginning when Adam and Eve decided, God, I want to live in opposition to you. That's not what they said explicitly, but that's what they did. And from since then, everybody who was born in opposition to God, kind of walking around like this. And so if you think about where we are as a culture, not just in the United States, but even as the world, we can actually think about people who live hopelessly confused. And this is in relationship to God, okay? We can think of people whose minds are full of darkness, who actually don't want the life God gives, who have no sense of shame, who live for lustful pleasure, and who eagerly practice every kind of evil. That's who we were, and there are people who are still living like that. And they are called, well, in this case, he called them Gentiles, but in a sense, they are sinners and rebels, people who do not want to live in a right relationship with God. And so my question for us here is this. Have you closed your mind and hardened your heart against God? Is that something that you have done, or is it something that you're currently doing? And just like we did in the example of the illustration, we know that it feels uncomfortable to walk around with clenched fists all the time. And so, if you have closed your mind and hardened your heart towards God, you are walking around like this. You are not living in the way in which you were meant to live. And so Paul reminds the Ephesians of this, like, hey, that's who you were. Don't live like that anymore. So how are they to live and how are we to live? For this, I'm going to ask Verlin to come up. Verlin is going to be my model. No cameras, please. No taking a picture. Verlin is going to be my model this morning. And this part of the text is from verses 20 to 32. Immediately he talks about putting off the old sinful nature and then put on the new nature. So, Verlin is wearing a nice shirt, and we're going to say the shirt represents the old nature. So this is what he came here wearing this morning. So in the old nature, and he's talking to people who now are followers of Jesus, and so for us, we can think about it from this perspective. Even though we are following Jesus, there are things in our lives that we still struggle with. So basically, he's saying, in your old self, the old nature, there are lies. You know, we hold on to our anger to the point where sometimes we go to sleep angry, which gives the devil a foothold in our lives. Sometimes we steal. Sometimes we use foul and abusive language. And we grieve the spirit when we live in such a way. And sometimes we hold on to bitterness, rage, and there are all sorts of evil behavior. So it's like wearing this shirt, okay? So like we've come to faith in Jesus, but we are still like, you know, we still have these sinful tendencies that we are so prone to practice. And so that's like wearing this old shirt. But he says to them, take off that shirt. And put on a new nature, put on a new self. And so as he's doing that, it's kind of like representing, hey, as followers of Jesus, put on Jesus. Put on the beauty of him, because that's who you are now. Take off the old, you know, this Verlin wore dark shirt to represent like the darkness and the stuff that we wrestle with, and a light shirt. Very good model right here. Thank you. So put on that new nature, which is made to be like Jesus. Because in this nature, instead of lying, when you're tempted to lie, you speak the truth because you have put on the new nature. Instead of holding on to your anger for a long period of time, because usually when we get angry, it's about us, right? It's not about God's way. It's not about God being offended, right? It's about, no, I am offended, and so I'm going to hold on to that. That's not, he said, no. When you put on the new nature, you can be angry, but it's a brief and a righteous anger, which I'll talk about a little later. Instead of stealing, if you have the temptation or the tendency to do that, you do honest, hard work. And not only do you do that, but you're also generous with what you have received from your work. So you're not only working hard and honestly, you're also giving generously because you're wearing this new nature. And instead of using foul and abusive language when you're tempted to, if that was your practice or your tendency, you use good and helpful language to build up others. Remember, you are now wearing a new nature. Instead of grieving the spirit, and for this part, he's not talking to those who are not following Jesus, because I don't believe that sinners can actually grieve the spirit because they're actually living outside and they don't have the spirit inside of them. So for those of us who are following Jesus, we can actually grieve the spirit by how we live. So he's saying, you know, please the spirit. And how can you do that? By living according to your new nature. Instead of being bitter and being full of vengeance and all sorts of evil behaviors, be kind, be compassionate, forgive. So we see, as followers of Jesus, there are things that we struggle with in our lives, the old nature. And you can think of what that is for you. And Paul is saying, okay, throw that off, put on the new nature. So whenever you're tempted to do something according to the old nature, you know, don't do it. And why can you not do that? Because now you have the Spirit, you have Jesus, you have God on your side, and you're clothed in him, so that instead of lying, you can speak the truth. Thank you. Thank Verlin for being a good model here. And so that sounds good. And I'm like, well, I can't really do that. Or maybe I don't want to do that. So here I would say is the motivation. Why we are to do that. Why we are to put on the new nature. Why we are to live like as saints. As people who have been given a new nature. One, because of Jesus. And he said, because of what you heard and what you learned about Jesus. So this is the part where you participate. So, what have you learned and heard about Jesus? So shout some answers out to me. What are things that you've heard and learned about Jesus? You can say Jesus is... Sorry, what was that? What did you say? Okay, Jesus is nice. What did you say? He's our creator. What else? What? He's the truth. He's faithful. Savior. What else? Compassionate. What else? He's the way. So we have heard a lot of things about Jesus, right? We have learned a lot of things about Jesus. So why should we put on the new nature? Because of Jesus. The Bible is God's story, and it's telling us from beginning to end the story of God, and we are part of that. But the main person that the story is talking about in the Old Testament, it's pointing to Jesus. In the New Testament, all through Revelation, it's talking about Jesus. And so for you and I, the main reason I would say why we are to put on the new self is because of Jesus. We said things like Jesus is the way, he's the truth, he's compassionate, he's nice, he's Savior. And I want you to go back to the previous slide, please. Okay, so how did Jesus live this new self? I mean, how did he do that? Can we think of times when Jesus spoke the truth? Did Jesus ever lie? Are you sure about that? What if I say I can go to a story in the Bible where Jesus told a lie? What would you say? Thank you. Thank you. So Jesus always spoke the truth. Regardless of the circumstances, Jesus always spoke the truth. Because he was the truth, yes, but he always spoke the truth. Was Jesus tempted to lie? Of course. I mean, he was fully God, he was fully man, but he also experienced all of the temptations that we do. So he was tempted to, but he always spoke the truth. Was Jesus ever angry? Yeah? When was he angry? Yes. And why was he angry? Mm-hmm. Yes, because they built the temple to pray to God, and it was not being used for that purpose. They were instead making a profit. And so because what God's purpose was actually not happening, Jesus was angry because of that, and he demonstrated that anger. In the same way, we can also demonstrate such righteous anger when God's name is being profaned. So for example, so let's say if we build this, we have this space, and we meant for this space to be a space where people can come to know Jesus so that they can also leave to tell people about Jesus. If, for example, we turn this place into a casino, are we going to be cool about that? Would it be right for us to express some righteous anger in that moment? Okay, yes. Did Jesus steal from people? No? Okay. Where did Jesus get his food from? He probably didn't steal it. All right, there we go. So, yeah, thank you for answering, both of you. He did not steal it. I mean, God provided through people for Jesus, and Jesus being God, everything belonged to him anyways. And so we can think of Jesus like being hard at work. For example, I consider this to him being hard at work, where he said that I don't do anything except what I see the Father doing. So Jesus' work was to do whatever the Father was doing. Okay? He actually also was very generous in the sense of he fed thousands of people. And the biggest generosity that Jesus demonstrated was in giving himself fully. He did not say, hey, I'm going to give an arm for you or a leg for you. He gave all of himself. In the same way, we can be generous. Jesus used good and helpful language. And I know sometimes some things Jesus say in the Bible, sometimes we're like, that's kind of offensive, isn't it? Like he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're like, wow, that's kind of harsh. But what he said after that was that you do not have in mind the things of God. And so Jesus used good and helpful language all the time, even when it seemed to be offensive, because he was always about our hearts, what's going on, because he wants to make sure that people are always, you know, living rightly in a relationship with God. Jesus always pleased the Spirit. For example, after being baptized, where was Jesus taken by the Holy Spirit? Yep, into the wilderness. To be what? By whom? Yeah. So, I would not have done that. I'm like, no way. You want me to go to be tempted by the devil? Spirit, I reject you in the name of God. I mean, it just seems weird, right, for that to happen. But what did Jesus do? He willingly went. Think about it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was about to face his crucifixion and be beaten and all of those things, he could have said no. In fact, he was praying. He said, Father, you know, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus always pleased the Spirit. Jesus was kind, he was compassionate, and he forgave. Can you think of stories where Jesus was kind or compassionate and forgiven? Does anyone have a story in mind? Yeah. Yep, yep. So he showed compassion and kindness to people who are hungry by making food for them. Other ways in which we can think of Jesus being kind, compassionate, and forgiving. Sorry, what was that? Yeah, when the woman who was caught in adultery was going to be stoned. Yep. He showed kindness and compassion by eating with people who were basically outcasts, people who were stealing from their own people. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Jesus went to his house. And in Jesus interacting with him, like there's a text where Paul says, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Jesus' kindness to Zacchaeus led him to repentance. Was Jesus forgiven? Think about Peter. He denied Jesus. Did Jesus say, well, I won't have anything to do with you anymore? No, after he rose, he went to Peter and he actually, you know, he forgave him, restored him, and he said, I still have a mission for you. So for us, the main reason I would say why we are to live as new people, as people who have been given a new nature, is because of Jesus. Jesus, who left heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died the death that we should have died, buried our sin, rose again, sent the Spirit, went back to heaven, is even now making it, is now praying for us, and the Spirit is with us. And so we think about that, how much Jesus showed his love for us. Jesus has done everything possible so that we can live as saints, so that we can always choose to put on the new nature, the new self. And another point, why? Because God created us to be holy and righteous like himself. God is always about making people like who he is. God is holy, meaning that he is totally different than who we are. When we sin, God does not. When we hate, God loves. When we lie, God is truth. And God wants to make us like himself. And so in Jesus, God has done that. So whenever we choose to put on that new nature, we are saying, God, I truly want to be like you. I want people to know who you are by the way I live. Next, God identified and sealed us as his own. You think about this, the God of the universe, the one who spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. The God who is over all things, the God who in Jesus said to the wind and the waves, cease, and they ceased. The one who spoke to demons, and demons trembled and left the people they possessed. The one who cannot be removed as King of Kings and Lord. The one who is always in control. You think about that. That God says, you are mine. He has put a seal on you. So no matter where you go, no matter what you do, he's like, hey, that's my child. You think about that. Like if you have, let's say, a father who is powerful, and this father is, you think how is this father is somebody that people respect and they love. You think how good you feel to be known as that person's son or daughter, right? But you think about God, who is bigger than all of that. And he says, you are mine. I've put my seal on you. My Spirit is in you. So when the day comes, you will truly know that you belong to me. Because I'm going to call you out and say, hey, come and be with me in the new paradise. You think about it from that perspective. That should be something that motivates us to want to live like new people because we belong to God. And the last part, I would say, these are also in the scripture, is because God has forgiven us in Jesus. The way in which God treats us should be motivating us to also put on the new self. So think about this. How many times during the course of the day do you sin against God? Once? Even if it's once. Yep. Okay. So probably 100. Even if you say once or 100 or 1,000. And think about this. Every time you sin, God has forgiven you in Jesus. So if that's true, is it right for us to not forgive others? And so Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, you put on that new self, instead of holding on to the bitterness and rage, you demonstrate kindness, you demonstrate compassion, you forgive because that's how God treats you. God shows you kindness, God treats you with compassion, God forgives you. And so if we were to say, hey, I'm not going to forgive such and such a person, it's not that God is not going to forgive us. It's just that we, in that sense, when we say that, we are restricting ourselves from actually receiving the forgiveness that God gives. Because it's meant for us to receive in the first place and then give freely to others. So if, for example, let's say Dan sins against me, and I'm like, I'm not going to forgive him. But then I think, you know what? I've done worse to God, and he has forgiven me. But I'm not going to forgive Dan anyways. Basically, I'm saying, you know what? God, I don't care about your forgiveness. And because I don't care about it, I don't care about forgiving him either. And that's like, that's also grieving the spirit, because like, wait a minute. You have been forgiven fully by God so that you can forgive fully, so that I can also forgive Dan. Just so you know, there's no beef between Dan and I. Maybe chicken, not beef. Yet, he says. All right, and in saying all of that, I'm going to call Judd up, and Judd is just going to share with us how he has been, you know, renewing his mind, taking off the old self and putting on the new self. So please listen.
Yeah, I'm Judd Albrecht, for those of you who know me, and then those of you who don't, just hello. So, yeah, when Efron asked me to share, I just kind of prayed about what I should share about and really couldn't figure anything out for a while, and then God kind of spoke to me what I should share about. And what I'm going to read to you is it's a fictitious letter I've wrote to my family, and I'll explain it a little bit more after I'm done reading it. Dear family, if you're hearing this, I am no longer with you on this earth. During my time there, I chose to live by my flesh and not by the Spirit. I confess I desired and put things of this world before you, my family. I let my work become my main focus while I was there, letting it rob the love that I was supposed to be reserved for you. My flesh was so selfish. Please forgive me. I missed some great times with you boys because I let a digital device become more important than spending time with you. Oh, how I wish I could have those moments back and be fully present. I confess my heart was not fully in our marriage, and I did not give you all of me. I let the temptations of my mind manifest and overcome me. I let the flesh take control of my sight, looking at places I shouldn't. My eyes should have been fixated on you, my love. You were the love of my life, and I squandered that love because I let my mind become weak to fight for you. I confess I let the desires of my flesh become more important than being fully present with you and the children whom I love dearly. All you boys wanted was to be the apple of my eye, but I denied that longing by being caught up in my own thoughts and desires, robbing you of the attention you so much craved. The battle with lust was my crux, and it overwhelmed me, it consumed me. I was a thief in the night as I snuck to fulfill the pleasures that were meant to unite us. I fed my flesh with these impure desires. They overtook my thoughts, and you, my family, suffered for that with my absent-mindedness. Forgive me. I have let my patience easily turn to anger, and you boys have been on the receiving end of it. My desire was to love you with all my heart, but I let my need to control fuel my stress and anger. Forgive me for letting this overcome, forgive me for letting this come before my love for you. I confess I let my desire to control situations become a motivator to manipulate you. I have wronged you by not submitting to you. Please, please forgive me. My sin completely overtook me, and now I suffer in the pit of my own hell. Satan has defeated me. So, yeah. This letter, fictitious, but in a way true, was a letter that I wrote during a six-week challenge of SoulCon that Brad Spahns kind of persuaded me to get on board and try the six-week challenge of SoulCon. And through that, you do challenges every week, and one was to write a challenge, write a letter to your family, kind of like a soldier would write a letter as he's going out before battle in case he dies, that his family would get it. But as if I was living only according to my flesh ever and not by the Spirit. And writing this letter was super hard. You know, one of, I think, the hardest things I've ever had to do and write. And what I learned from it, it really unleashed and showed me the depth of my depravity and my need for Jesus. That if I was never saved, there would be no transformation, and I'd still be living as my old self, that old self. And I probably won't be here now reading this letter to you. I wouldn't be have a letter to write to my family, because if I was living that way, I probably won't have a family. So yeah, Ephron, he asked me, yeah, what am I doing to renew my mind? And right now, this letter is a big part of it. Huge part of it. And what I've been doing through the SoulCon challenge, as I did it, it kind of one of the things is to get up early before my family gets up. So I get up an hour early, and I take a quick shower to get rid of my zombie mind and get a little bit focused. And I go downstairs to the living room, and the first thing I do is I fall on my knees and I pray. And I make Jesus the pinnacle of my life, the main focus to start my day. And I pray the Lord's Prayer first thing, and then I repent. And then I give thanks to God for his love, his grace, his mercy. And then I pray for others, and this increases my love and compassion for them as I pray for them. Every day is a battle between my mind and my flesh. Which voice am I going to listen to? The voice of the flesh or the voice of the Spirit? Satan wants nothing more than to see me destroyed, to see us destroyed. And I think using our flesh is a key part of his strategy. So SoulCon has been just a great tool to help train my mind, my heart, to distinguish between the Spirit and the flesh, those two voices that battle. And it hasn't been easy. Throughout my day, you think it would be easy, but life moves fast, and in moments you can make the wrong decision or choose the wrong, listen to the flesh instead of the Spirit. So only Christ can renew our minds. Only he can renew my mind. So every day I lay down my flesh in front of him and ask him to crucify it so I can pick up my cross and follow him. Yeah, even though I'm not that man in that letter, I still am, and I'm not perfect. The darkness in that letter still lives inside of me, and it fights every day to get out. So I need God's heart. We need God's heart, and we need his Spirit inside of us, renewing us from our own old sinful nature into living children of God and his light. So I just pray. God, we come before you, broken people. I just pray for everyone here that whether you write your own letter or write a letter on your heart, that you would see the depth of your depravity, and that it wouldn't make you think you need to move away from God, but move closer to God. So God, yeah, I just pray that you reveal to us how much we need you. Reveal to us your love, grace, and mercy. Help us seek that every day and ask for forgiveness and live a new life renewed in you, walking in you, saturating ourselves with your word and your love so that we may reach others in darkness and renew them. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, for your obedience to God and follow his will to die for us so that we may be renewed in your spirit that you've given us. Amen.
Amen. And so, yeah, thank you, Jed. And so one of the things that I'm learning is that it's not just, and James says this, it's not just good to hear the word, but it's good to do something about it. So what I'm going to ask us to do, if you have the handout in front of you, I would like you to just take a minute, well, 2 minutes, 1 minute to just think through what is one appropriate way you can respond to the things you've heard this morning. And I want you to share that with the person next to you and then pray for one another. And then think about who in your life might be blessed by hearing these things, okay? So think about the things you've heard. Ask God, what is one way you want me to respond? Share that with the person next to you. Or if there isn't someone next to you, find someone. And then pray for one another. And then I'll invite the band up in 3 minutes.